If you are like me, we all go through times of discouragement. We go through tough times when we have so many pressures that we feel that we cannot continue with so much in our plate. We just hear during the prayer time, the hard time the several families is going through with sicknesses. We have examples of people under high pressure in the scriptures. One that comes to mind is the prophet Elijah. After he had such a victory over the false spiritual leaders of his country, the prophets of Baal or Baal and the prophets of Asherah, the queen makes a threat and he feels under such pressure that he has to flee. He felt that he couldn't continue any longer. We see Moses, a man whom God chose and who was in contact with God directly, and at the same time, when he was under pressure that he was going to be stoned by the people, they were complaining, murmuring against him. He actually had to go to God for help. And sometimes we also feel, especially in different things that the Lord brings to our hand, that sometimes what we're doing doesn't bring the results that we think we should be achieving. And the Apostle Paul wasn't different from us. There are no superheroes in the Bible. God is using sinful men to carry out his message. That's something we have seen in this book of 2 Corinthians. We are clay vessels. And the Apostle Paul had times of discouragement. And the letter that we're looking at, 2 Corinthians, was written after he had gone through one of those times of discouragement. But it is through those times of discouragement that he experienced a characteristic of God, a face of God that he wouldn't have experienced any other way, which is, as he presents it at the beginning of the book, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. It was because he was in distress that he needed to be encouraged and comforted. And it was because of this time he spent that he got to see God in a new light, in a new role in his life. This morning I want to encourage you to trust God, because just like Paul realized, God is in control of everything that gets accomplished. Paul realized the ministry is too great for one man to be able to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He realized the problems among the Gentiles, the different backgrounds that they are bringing to the churches, are so great. Paul is trying to write letters and try to be there, and he felt that his presence was necessary. But at the same time, God is showing him that, especially during the time that he spent in Asia, that he can accomplish his work without the great Apostle Paul. I think that's something that he learned while he was in Asia, that he finally came to the realization that he might die, rather than, as he wrote in 1 Thessalonians, that he will, we all who live will meet the Lord in the air. Later in his in the letters that he writes later, there is this possibility that I have run my race and I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. So he comes to that realization of his own mortality, but God is still in control. The church will continue. His power will continue with his people. And that's a great encouragement even for us, as the new generations are coming after us, and we see our families, new generations that we are teaching the word of God to. We know that even after I'm gone and we are gone, the Lord is able to keep his people until he comes. So when times get hard and you struggle with your own weaknesses, with your own faults, with your own mortality, remember that there is a Father of mercies and a God of all comfort that will cheer you up. So please turn your Bibles, if you haven't done so, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and continuing this prayer. Lord, we pray that you will help me as I share with my brothers and sisters what Paul shared with the Corinthian church. at his. As we've been looking at in the last few weeks, Lord, I pray that you will give me the right words, but more important, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher today, that he will reveal to us what we need to apply in our lives, where we need to trust you more, Lord, where we need to make sure that we are experiencing repentance in our life, as we're going to look at in the text this morning. And may you be glorified to everything that will go, that we'll do here this morning as we seek to honor you. We're praying this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made this possible. Amen. We're looking today at the end of the first section of the book of 2 Corinthians. You can see at least the first section of 2 Corinthians goes from chapter 1 to chapter 7, to the end of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians was probably the fourth letter written to Corinth. From 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul makes a remark that when I wrote you that you should not get with fornicators and idolaters and extortioners, as I wrote you before in chapter 5, verse 9, we know that there was a previous letter where he wrote that. And then 1 Corinthians actually is the second letter of Paul. The third letter, most likely, and as we're going to look at the verses, probably there was a severe letter, what it has been described as a severe letter, which is lost. Some people think that the severe letter was 1 Corinthians. And, of course, since we don't have all the information, we can go with either way. Probably there was a severe letter. And then 2 Corinthians will be either the third or the fourth letter written to the Corinthians. And as I mentioned before, he began this letter praising the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And what he has done through these chapters is he's pouring out his heart to the Corinthians. And he is explaining throughout this letter, he's been referring, he started with the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, and he's going to still refer to him, to God as the Father of comfort, right now in chapter 7. He's been building up his argument, different from the other letters where he's contained in a smaller section. This one actually, he has spread it. And basically, the reason why he is writing is because among the Corinthians there was this dissension saying that Paul was just like the other apostles. He was in it for the money. He was just trying to take advantage of the people. And Paul is writing back to them and saying, no, I'm not like the other apostles. The Lord has brought us through a lot of tribulation. And I'm just going to explain to you what we're going through. We really thought we were going to lose our lives. And in fact, the Lord opened up doors of opportunity for us for ministry in Troas. I have a map too. In fact, when we were in Asia, probably in Ephesus, serving, they were severely persecuted. That's where he felt he was going to lose his life. But at the same time, his heart was with the Church of Corinth. And he sent Titus to bring what we call the severe letter to them. And then he wanted to know what the response was from the church. And he traveled to Troas, which is right, I guess you would say, at the border of Asia before going into Macedonia. And he was expecting for Titus probably to walk back and then take a boat and meet him in Troas. And when he got to Troas, he wasn't there. And then an opportunity for ministry opened there. But because Paul was not a superhero, superhuman, he couldn't minister. And he just departed for Macedonia. And that's at the end. Well, that was in chapter 2, verse 13. And then from there, he digresses for chapter 2, chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6, where he talks about the ministry and what he's going through. Like, he says, we are under pressure, but we're not completely destroyed. We are saddened, but not at the point of despair. And we have great things that he introduces there. He talks about what's going to happen with our bodies. But we mentioned, God never intended for us to keep these bodies forever. He's preparing something for us, made not with hands, something incorruptible for us. Chapter 5, the one that we are memorizing, a great statement on the sinlessness of Christ and the ministry that we have. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And so he discusses the ministry, but now in the passage we're going to look at, he's going to take back that after he arrives in Macedonia. And in fact, when he arrives in Macedonia, he does meet Titus there. So, from this this passage we're going to be looking at, we can be reminded that we need to trust in the God of all comfort. One of those prepositions is right. Trust in the God of all, in the God of all comfort. Okay, let's start with our text. Verse 2. Paul is going to start first with an appeal. And he tells the Corinthians, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. And I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Paul has been presenting his case. I'm not like the rest. I have been pouring my heart to you. And I'm not trying to condemn you that you are actually doubting of my own ministry, if it is from God or if it is just for my own interest and my own greed. But you can look among yourselves. Who was cheated by me? I have wronged no one of you. Who strayed away from the faith because of what I was teaching? Who was ruined or whose faith was undermined because of my ministry? I said, no one. Whom have I cheated? Who did I take advantage of among you that you are looking at me like the rest of the other people that you're comparing me with? And he says, no one. Then open your hearts to us. That means be friendly toward us. I mean, there is nothing that you should be angry against me, or there is nothing that you can hold against me. So he's asking them to open their hearts, to be friendly toward us, to make room for me and for us. And I'm not condemning you, because as I said before, my ministry, you are in my heart. This week we were reading the book of Exodus at home, and we came to that passage in chapter 32 where Moses is in the mountain and the people have made a golden calf, and God knows that. So, but Moses doesn't. And he said, those people have gone crazy down there. And he said, let me destroy them and I will make a new nation out of you, Moses. And I always kind of put myself in Moses' place, like, why didn't he take God there? It would be much easier to deal with his own family than with all the people there. But I think Moses had those people in his heart, even from an early age when he was in the palace and he wanted to help them, and he even killed an Egyptian. He had, even though those people had sinned so grossly, even 40 days after they heard God speaking, you will not have any gods before me, you will not make an image. 40 days, that's all it took. And they have a golden calf and they call him Yahweh. This is the Lord who has taken you out from the land of Egypt. And it was gross sin that they had committed. Of course, Moses didn't know that. I think maybe when he got to the bottom of the mountain and he saw what was happening, he was ready to go back and said, Lord, let me take back what I said. No, I think he cared for his people. And Paul himself, if you think of a church that gave Paul a lot of trouble, was probably the church of Corinth. But he had them in his heart. And he said, we sing together, we are saved together, we die together, we live together. I'm with you, you are in my heart. I'm going to go with you forever because God has brought us together. My heart is with you, and that's what I am presenting myself to you. So, That's the first appeal that Paul makes. But then from there, we're going to see his excitement describing what's happening. And he said, "Great is my boldness," verse 4, "of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort." And the word comfort there could also be translated as encouragement, with cheer, with consolation, which I think is a mixture of all of them. "I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." We see here Paul's excitement, and he's going to describe why he's so excited and why the word that he used, "I'm not just joyful, but I am exceedingly, to a very great degree, joyful in all our tribulations." And he already said before, we are under pressure, we are under tribulation, but we are full of joy. Well, how can that happen? Because there is a God of all encouragement and comfort. And how did Paul, after being so worried about the Corinthians, suddenly got this excitement and joy? It's because of what he heard from the Corinthians. And he says, After what I've heard, I'm proud of you, Corinthians. I'm really glad for what you have done. He's going to explain a little more, but that's why he says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm really proud of you." You mean the Corinthians? That's the worst church that we find in the New Testament. Well, he's proud of them because of the way that they responded to the severe letter. "I'm filled with comfort. God has comforted me. God has brought good news to me that even though I was so down in the dumps, this news have given me encouragement that God is still at work. And I didn't have to go to Corinth for this to happen." Verse 5, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia," and he's now continuing from chapter 2, said, "I was in Troas, I couldn't preach, I was depressed, I couldn't handle the pressure. I just went to Macedonia. I need to know what happened with the Corinthians. So, I went to Macedonia," verse 5, "and our bodies had no rest." Our bodies couldn't relax. "But we were troubled on every side. Outside, we had fights, struggles, conflicts. We were quarreling with people. Inside, we had fears." The Apostle Paul having fears? Wait, didn't God say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Having Paul experienced jail and saving from all these situations, he fought the beast, at least he mentions that in 1 Corinthians, and he was incarcerated in Philippi, and he was stoned in Lystra. How can he be afraid? I mean, well, he's afraid. He said, "I was there, and as he said, I'm not Superman, I'm just a man, and we have conflicts outside, and inside we have fears. Nevertheless," verse 6, "God, the God of all comfort," the way that he puts it now, "God who comforts the low," actually the word is, they translate it, "the downcast," more than a social place in society, is more the discouraged, the depressed, the lacking in hope, the dejected. "The God who comforts the one who's lacking in hope comforted us by the coming of Titus." And he said, there were two things that gave me this excitement. The first one is, guess who's coming? Who's right there? Titus. That's the first. Just seeing him was a way that God used to encourage Paul and said, yes, we can continue in this ministry. We will continue. But then in verse 7, he moves to the next thing. But not only his coming was exciting for us, was of encouragement, but also the message that he had, the consolation with which he has comforted us. With which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more. Another thing that we see here is that Titus was comforted. Titus didn't have much confidence on the Corinthians. And as we're going to see a little, how it's coming up to, Paul also didn't know what to do with the Corinthians. He doesn't tell us what the sin problem was. But they didn't know how to tackle the problem. And Titus had no confidence. He's like, that church is gone. They are bad news. But he says, when I saw Titus, not Paul was comforted because of the news. It was Titus who had been comforted because of the response that he got with that severe letter. So when he saw Titus all happy and comforted, hey, Paul, it really worked. That letter that you wrote, you just nailed it right. You just gave them what they needed. You just get it right what they needed. And the people responded. And then when Paul heard that, woohoo, wow, this is great. So he said, let me read it again, verse 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he, Titus, was comforted in you, Corinthians, when he told us of your great longing, and probably great longing of seeing Paul again, or being with Paul, being ministered by Paul, of your mourning, that when you heard that you had hurt me, or you had sinned, you wept, you lamented, you mourned, you showed remorse. Oh, I can't believe we did that. And then your zeal, your devotion, your ardent affection, your concern for me, so that when he told me that you all care about me just like I care about you, I rejoiced even more. So God will encourage you at his own time. The second thing is you need to trust in him and seek his approval in whatever you do. We're going to move now to the repentance of the Corinthian believers. So what happened? Verse 8. For even if I made you sorry, or I made you sad with my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it. Okay, does he regret it or not? Well, what happened is probably when he wrote it, he was still doubting if that was the best way to approach the problem. So even Paul himself, we like to think of this man of the Bible that had all the answers and they knew how to do ministry. He said when he wrote the letter, he regretted it. But now that he sees the results, he doesn't regret it. I made you sorry with my letter. I do not regret it, though I did in the past regret it, because now I perceive that the same epistle or letter that made you sorry and sad, even though it was for a while, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry with a godly manner, that you might suffer loss, from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And he introduces two things, two sorrows that are available for a person, I guess for the believer. And he describes one as the godly sorrow. In the Greek is the sorrow according to God. And then there is the sorrow according to the world. And he says, the letter I sent you, what it did, it produced in you sorrow and repentance and mourning according to God. Basically, they saw what they were doing according to God's standards and then realized, oops, we have done wrong. And then that repentance translated into, or that remorse, that realization that they have done wrong, translated into repentance. And repentance here is not just a remorse, but actually it's an action that they took. Basically, this sorrow produced an action within the believers, and they say, we need to fix this up. We need to make sure that the Apostle Paul knows that we're with him. And that's the message that they send with Titus. When Titus gave them the letter, he probably thought, oh, they're going to kick me out, but probably he was ready to leave. But instead, they repented and they showed sorrow, and then they wanted to fix things. They show repentance in action. So now, he says, I rejoice not that you were my sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, a change of mind leading to a change of behavior. You were made sorry in a godly manner, according to God, that you might suffer loss from us in anything, so that you might not suffer loss, especially from us, in anything, so we can still bless you in everything that God has given us to bless you. And then he discusses the two, in verse 10, the two kinds of sorrow. There is the godly sorrow, when you realize this is what God wants, and we have failed. And then you repent. And the great thing in the Christian life is not the thing that we want in the Christian life is not to just recognize that we sin, but is that we, after we recognize it, we have that sorrow according to God, that we repent and we change and take actions and change our behavior. We're going to sin, but we need to show that repentance and sorrow according to God. Then he explains that and that sorrow, you shouldn't regret it. That's not something that you should feel sorry about or not feel regret about. You should not regret about the godly sorrow, because once you take those actions, it actually produces that state of salvation in which you are protected by God. The other way is the sorrow that comes from the world. When you are sad because you didn't meet the world's standard. When the people of the world are not happy with you, let me put an example. You went to a party, and then your friends wanted you to participate in whatever activity. Well, your friends, the people there, wanted you to participate in certain activity, and then you didn't do it, and you didn't meet their expectations. And you might feel sad about it later, or regret it. Oh, I should have done it. But the thing is, that sorrow leads to probably repentance, changing your behavior, but that behavior will lead you to death. So when you are comparing, your standard is the world, that sorrow, and you're sad because you didn't have everything that the world had to offer. And you can see it in many things. You didn't see all the movies that they had to offer. You didn't see all the programs that they had to offer. Or you didn't participate in all the activities that the world had to offer. And then you are sorry about that. That is sorrow according to the world. And that leads to death. And you shouldn't even go with that. That one actually should repent of that. But this sorrow from realizing that they actually had offended God, that's and made them change, that's what Paul is happy about. I'm sad I made you sad, but I'm happy I made you sad, because now you have changed for the good to repentance, which brings about salvation, which shouldn't be regretted. And so how did Paul know that they had repented? Notice that again, it's behavior and action rather than just the words. Please tell Paul that we repent. We're sorry, Paul. No. Actually, he's going to give us a list of what they did. Or sometimes we think, in the English language, sometimes if you feel bad about doing something, you call that repentance. But that's not repentance. That's just part of repentance. That's just the remorse part. That's just the sorrow part. But you still need to do something about it. If you're really repentant, you need to do something about it. So if you commit a sin, and you say, I repent from this sin, but you only feel bad about it and don't do anything about it, that's not repentance. You didn't repent from that sin. You are still, you might be remorseful, but you are still not repentant. You're still willing to do it again. And true repentance, so the Christian life needs to be a life of repentance, because I don't think we'll be able to get rid of all our sins completely. But we need to work on that work of repentance towards God. So verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. He said, notice, pay attention to the way that you suffer, that your sorrow was actually according to God. Again, this was the godly sorrow. Look at the diligence that you put, or the active concern and eagerness that you put. What diligence it produced in you. And that has to do with the speed and activity. Immediately they did something about it. They didn't wait. Well, we'll wait till Paul comes. I think he's coming in the winter, he said, or something. They didn't wait. They did something about it right away. And Paul says, what diligence? The next one, what clearing of yourself? The word is apologia, or where we get the word apology. What defense? Speaking on behalf of oneself or others to prove someone's innocence. And whether they were proving to the other Corinthians that Paul was innocent and he wasn't like the rest, or they were just showing that they were not involved in that sin, whatever it was, he says, look at the defense that you presented right away. And then look at your indignation. When they realized that they had done something wrong, they had strong displeasure against what they had done. Displeasure and opposition. We will not allow this to happen again. And he said, what indignation. Also, what fear. And maybe this one might be a state of distress, which they feel, but maybe probably was more what respect and reverence they show. Like when you fear God, you fear the authorities. They heard the letter of Paul, and they responded immediately with, wow, we better do something about it. This is serious. What fear? What vehement desire? Vehemente, Spanish. But there should be a long E somewhere in there. What vehement desire? Which means what great longing. It's the same word that he used in verse 7. What great desire of probably being with Paul. And then what zeal, what ardent affection, what devotion, deep concern for either for solving the problem or for Paul himself. And then look at the vindication, the justice that you brought about by when you heard there was a problem, your response was immediate. That was true repentance. In all things, you proved yourselves to be pure, clear in this matter. You did everything that was within your means to show that you were repentant, that something wrong had been done and you were ready to change it. So with that message that Paul received, with those news from Titus, how could Paul not be happy? Therefore, verse 12, although I wrote to you, when I wrote that letter, Paul is explaining, I didn't do it for the sake of the person who did the wrong thing. And I didn't do it for the sake of him who suffered the wrong thing, which could have been Paul himself or someone else in the church. But I did it so that your concern, your active concern, your diligence, it was translated diligence in verse 11, could be seen. That, there are two different translations here. Let me read you what the New King James has. But that our care in the sight of God might appear to you. The Byzantine text and the critical text, and I'm talking about the different Greek text, the most common Greek text, the Byzantine text has, instead of that our care for you in the sight of God might appear, it has that your care on behalf of us in the sight of God may appear. I probably would go myself with the Byzantine, but whether is one or the other one. One is the care of the Corinthians for Paul, and Paul is explaining why he wrote the letter. I wrote this letter because I wanted to show my care for you. That's what you have right there in the New King James. The other option is I wrote this letter because I wanted you to respond and show your care for me, that you still care about me. And that's why I wrote that severe, ugly letter. And whether it is, it did show that the Corinthians responded to it. And he said, I didn't put it to put to shame the one who did the bad thing, although probably that happened. And I didn't do it to help the one that has been wronged, but I put it to all of you, church, because this wrong was happening within your group, and I wanted you to display your devotion to God by fixing the wrong that was happening within your congregation. So I just put it out in the open for you to fix, and you responded. So, the last thing, 3 points today. Trust in God and watch His faithfulness working in other believers' lives. So, we see first, he was encouraged with the message when he was down. Then, he presented two kinds of sorrow, and my exhortation for us is to seek the kind of sorrow according to God. And the last one is, when you do the things right, other people are affected by it. Not only the ones who had the problem within the congregation, but Titus was comforted. And let's read the end of the chapter, verses 15 to 16. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort. In the encouragement that God has given you, we have also been encouraged. And we rejoice exceedingly, more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. What happened, as I told you, probably Titus was like, this church is lost, they will not respond, I'm not sure even I should take this letter. Paul himself, should I have written that letter? Maybe I shouldn't. I did regret it at the time, but now, once that Titus saw the response, Titus was comforted. And now, he says, our joy is so great because the spirit of Titus has been refreshed by you all, just like what he saw while he was with you. Verse 14, for if anything I have boasted, and again he's going to explain, why was he so proud of the Corinthians at the beginning of the chapter? Because of this, the way that they responded with repentance. And if in anything I have boasted, been proud of, to him, about you, I'm not ashamed. I was telling Titus before he went to see you, before he took the letter, that you were going to respond, that you love God, and you were going to do the right thing. And I was proud of you, Corinthians. And whatever I told him and I boasted of you to Titus, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. Even when we had to tell you the truth, and probably in that letter, when we told Titus about you, now we have seen that it's true. You will respond to the word of God. So verse 15. And his affections. Now, that has changed the love of Titus for the Corinthians. Probably, as I said, Paul had love for the Corinthians, just like Moses had love for Israel at that time. But I'm sure Titus had that love for the Corinthians, as Paul did. But now his affections are greater. His love is greater for you. Which means in the past his love wasn't as great. But now his love is greater because of what he saw, because of the response. You know, those people that received the letter and responded that way, they are my brothers and they are my sisters. And I'm going to stand up for them, and probably he was ready to say, if we die together, we die together. If we live together, I'm with them. And we are in the same boat, we're from the same ship, from the same. Oh, I forget that one. Okay, come on with that one. I'll say pluck. Okay, so his affections for you are greater as he remembers the obedience of you all. How with fear and trembling, how with that respect, when they got that letter, the respect they showed. And trembling, you receive him. Therefore, even it had an impact on Paul. The repentance that they saw, and that's what we need to see in our lives. When you repent of a sin, and people see it, it impacts their life. Your children are watching, your grandchildren are watching, your parents are watching. everyone, your neighbors are watching, and it affected. It affected Titus, and it affected Paul himself. Verse 16, therefore, I rejoice, and I have confidence in you in everything. You guys, you are the man and the women. Guys, I know that you are ready to respond to God, and now, and that confidence, that burden that Paul felt about the churches, just by the response of these people, cheer him up. These people will respond even if I'm not there. I don't need to be there. They will respond to the word of God. So continue trusting and obeying the God of all encouragement. He will accomplish what he's planning, even though you might not have a clue on what you are doing in your life. God brings you opportunities and he will bring fruit upon them. Seek his approval always and watch his faithfulness at work. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this chapter and this glimpse of the heart of the Apostle Paul. I pray that you will help us to have the same trust that we have seen in him, to seek the sorrow that comes from God and not the sorrow that comes from the world, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to seek full, complete repentance in our lives, not just remorse, but to take the necessary steps to show the feel, the concern, the indignation that we need to have concerning sin in our lives and in our church, and to take the necessary steps, the diligence to be able to remove what needs to be removed. Lord, I pray that you will burn this message in our hearts, and may through the Holy Spirit give us the power to do so. And we pray for this for everybody who is listening. And if someone has not received this power that comes by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might come to him this morning asking for forgiveness for his or her sins and receive the gift of eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have prepared for your people. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.